Matthew chapter 8, for those bilingual folks. Matthew 8. So yeah, this is for our Spanish service. That was our Spanish service right there. Is it? Matthew 8:23. And this is about Jesus Christ as the Creator. And the Bible really, it presents, and not just presents, I mean, Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. And if you read the Bible, you believe the Bible doesn't ever give you an option to believe that Jesus Christ was anything but the Creator of all things. And then the Creator of all things entered into His creation to destroy the works of the devil who perverted His creation. So this is Jesus Christ calming the storm. And from Matthew chapter 5, his teachings, his authority in the law and teaching, then he displays and shows authority over disease and palsy and leprosy and evil spirits, things like that, or unclean spirits. Now he's going to, at least Matthew's going to record his authority over creation, just natural laws, where one set of natural laws is put in subjection to a higher set of laws, being Jesus Christ's words. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, I imagine when Matthew is writing this gospel, thinking of all the things that could be written and of all the events that happened in 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, he has to pick out a few events that he wants to pick out that are of really great significance and explain some things about Jesus Christ. But I imagine if any of us were on a boat like this in a storm like this, and Jesus Christ stood up and just said, you know, peace be still, and the entire storm, the waves, everything calmed down, that would be something we would probably tell other people about. I mean, that's incredible. So Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily display, but he just subdues creation with his voice, because he, being the Creator, he can do that. So let's pray, and we'll deal with some things in this text here. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification, for Lord, giving us freely your righteousness. And Father, thank you for all those things. Thank you for those blessings. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, lift up folks that are sick or traveling. Pray you'd get them home safe, and those that are sick, that you would heal up their bodies or use the affliction to do whatever you would want to do with it. Lord, we know these bodies eventually fail, so they aren't meant to last. They're meant to be crucified in Jesus Christ, and so pray you accomplish what you want to accomplish and all that, but pray for peace, for grace, for mercy, for comfort for those that are sick. And I thank you for this time together. Lift up the teachers in the back to you, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said to the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a few things about Jesus Christ, the Creator, and this text here. Like I said, the Bible doesn't give you any alternative to think of Jesus Christ as anything but the Creator. It couldn't be just a moral teacher. He couldn't be just a philosopher. Couldn't be just be some religious leader. And especially from this text, there's no, Muhammad never did anything like this. Buddha never did anything like this. This whole chapter is filled with Jesus Christ subduing things that are supernatural, that a man without his authority could never do these things. So Jesus Christ the Creator, notice a few things about what's going on here. You know the circumstances. There's a storm. And what's interesting, at least interests me, the first point here, in verse 23 it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." And I'm reading that and I think, you know, it's following Jesus Christ. These guys are following Jesus Christ. And following Jesus Christ meant they entered into a storm. And I thought, okay, so following Jesus, and you know this, I mean, following Jesus Christ doesn't mean storms go away. It sometimes means you enter into a storm, and that's just the way that is. So following the Lord doesn't remove storms, and some folks, they start coming to church when they got trouble in their lives, and that's good. I mean, you want help. You want to get help from who you can get help from, Jesus Christ. But when the storm passes or something like that, people just kind of, you know, well, that was that, and done with that part of my life, and I don't really need God anymore, and so I'll move on. But storms reveal weaknesses that they show us our own sort of mortality, which these guys are very aware of at this point in the boat here when the storm's coming. But I noticed these guys are following Jesus Christ, and that didn't mean the storm went away. On the other hand, just because you're in a storm doesn't mean you're being persecuted for following Jesus Christ either. Because life is full of storms. And sometimes Christians get the idea, you know, well, I'm just following the Lord, and this happened, and this terrible thing happened, and maybe you're following the Lord, maybe you're not, maybe you're just dealing with things that happen in life, you know. It just doesn't necessarily mean you're following the Lord. And if you don't know if you're following the Lord, then I'll tell you, you're not following the Lord, because if you're following the Lord, you know you're following the Lord. It's not a question whether, well, maybe this is happening because I'm just so righteous or something like that. That's probably not the case. But I notice problems didn't go away just because they followed the Lord. Now, there's a really good set of verses that deal with this in Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Paul explains so much of everything, really. Puts so much into perspective. And he has the benefit of being after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and knowing the law so well, and putting things together that really couldn't be put together before this. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This is one you know, probably. Probably one you know. And probably you would like to quote when bad things happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good." Is there a qualification there? What's the qualification? "For them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So if a person has trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation but decides to go off on their own and do whatever they're going to do, that may not work out for the good. It may not be a part of, you're just kind of a sheep wandering astray and you're just dealing with things that are just troubles of the world. However, that verse is true. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now watch all the terrible things that happen that someone would interpret as, okay, I'm in this trouble now. Where am I with the Lord? Does he hate me now, or what's the deal? Look in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All right, so God the Father gave Jesus Christ because that's what we needed. So if you ever come to a point in your life where you think God is not giving you something you need to remember, he didn't spare his own son to provide what you need. Maybe your interpretation or understanding of what you need isn't God's understanding of what you need. So he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So everything you need is in Jesus Christ. And God was willing to give up his own only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to provide what a sinner, what an enemy of God needed for salvation. So next time you think you're in trouble, you're in a bind, or whatever the case may be, if you remember something like this, look, God gave up his only begotten son to provide what I needed. Maybe my understanding at this point in my life of what I need is not correct, because I'm making demands on what I need of God. Well, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need this. God, I need that. When God has provided something most precious to him to supply your need. So I hope that makes some sense to you, but look in verse 33. Move on here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. All right, here's a scenario, all right? So you might have some unnecessary guilt. Maybe you have some real guilt. We're not dealing with that right now. But here is someone who is accusing someone who's been justified by God. And the question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God justifies a sinner, there is nothing anyone else can say to cause that sinner to be accused before God. You can't bring up a charge that God it has not addressed. Once a soul is justified by faith, there are no more charges. The charges brought against a sinner are wiped clean. There's no more charge. That's what you don't have to pay for more things. You don't have to keep paying for sins once God justifies. And so the question is, if God's justified you, who in the world is going to bring an accusation? How can someone now convince God that he messed up in justifying a soul and say, well, you know, you didn't consider this, or you didn't consider that, or you didn't consider that? The question is rhetorical. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. So when God says someone is justified, that means they're justified. And Paul explained it earlier in Romans, justified by faith. These scenarios that Paul brings up are trouble, are problems, are things that a person who's saved, trying to serve God, would start to question, okay, what's going on here? Am I in the wrong place? I mean, am I doing the wrong things? What's happened here? If something bad starts happening, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Someone starts making accusations. The question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the man writing this was accused by Rome, was accused by the Jews. He was accused by the law. I mean, the cultural law, the national law. And he was brought before Caesar and all that stuff. But look in verse 34. We'll keep going. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So here's someone bringing a condemnation against a, you know, maybe it's a false accusation, I don't know. Bringing condemnation, or maybe it's yourself bringing condemnation. The thing that Paul's reminding you of and me of is you have a mediator who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you now. And so whatever you do here on earth, remember you have a mediator who is beside God the Father making intercession. You can't get any closer to the Father than Jesus Christ is right now. You can't get any closer to the judge than Jesus Christ is. And so he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he laid down his life. I mean, he died for sinners. And he said, all right, if God Almighty was not willing to condemn sinners, but instead chose to make a sacrifice for sinners, who are you or who am I to make a condemnation? I mean, once God pronounces something justified, once God has removed the condemnation, who brings the condemnation now? You haven't died for any sinner that you would condemn. And Jesus Christ, God the Father, has the opportunity to condemn sinners. And when he has that opportunity, he instead chooses to make a sacrifice for sinners. But of course, I mean, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. And you guys understand that. Some people will reject Jesus Christ and all that. But he makes an offering and he chooses to, while we were yet enemies, Jesus Christ, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet enemies and all that stuff, Christ died for us, all right? Who is he that condemneth? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So all of these questions would put someone who is serving God into sort of a confused state of, okay, bad things are happening. You know, I tried to serve the Lord and then this terrible thing happened. So was I making the right decision to serve the Lord, or am I, does God even care what I'm doing anymore? And what Paul's explaining is nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. And trouble happens, and someone who is in Christ can expect trouble. And just like these disciples who were following Jesus Christ, they follow Jesus Christ, and the storm doesn't go away, they enter into a storm. And it doesn't mean everything becomes just, you know, daisies and all that kind of stuff. It can be trouble. Here's what doesn't change when you start following the Lord. The world doesn't change. The weather doesn't change. The culture doesn't change. Your flesh and blood don't change. None of that stuff changes. And when you have an expectation that, hey, I'm serving the Lord, all this stuff should be good now. I mean, all this stuff should be easy now. It's not that way. That's why you have the promise over there in Romans 8:28. Listen, if you love the Lord, you're called according to his purpose, you're trying to serve his purpose, God will make these adverse circumstances work out to your benefit. I've watched, and you have too probably, you've watched funerals work out to people's benefit. And it's a bad situation, but you've watched a funeral work out to somebody's benefit. You know what that is? That's the Lord making all things. He's going to take something terrible, and he's going to use it for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, you've also watched funerals that don't have any benefit to some of the people that go there. that it does, it, the Lord can't help them. They don't have any trust in Him. They don't have any faith in Him. So consequently, there's not really anything He can do with the tragedy. However, the promise is the world's not going to change. The culture's not going to change. Your flesh and blood aren't going to change. But the Lord said, look, I will work all these things to your benefit. If you love me, you're called according to my purpose. I will take all this trouble that doesn't go away when you follow me. In fact, if you follow me, it'll probably get worse. You might lose some friends. You might lose some family. So here's what he says, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that something? We're not conquerors because we didn't go through the storm. We're conquerors through the storm. We're conquerors through all this. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now here's what Paul says to cap it off. For I am persuaded. This is a guy who is in prison for preaching. And this is his testimony of the God that he serves. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, now physical creation, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God put his love on display in Jesus Christ, not just to display his love, but to pour out his love in Jesus Christ. And there is no creature that has been made that can separate the love of God in Jesus Christ. He's already poured it out in Jesus Christ. All the spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. And so there is nothing that's been made. There's nothing tangible, intangible, seen, unseen, none of those things. Paul says, and the Holy Ghost through Paul says, none of those things separates from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? Now, all that said, problems don't go away because you follow Jesus Christ. The thing is, what Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not around all these things, in all these things. All right, so go back to Matthew. Let's look at something else about Matthew. I think that's a really, I mean, you could do a whole sermon on those questions there, but good stuff that would cause anybody serving the Lord to question, where is God in all this? Where did he go? And that's what the disciples say. We're in a storm. We're supposed to be going to the other side. Where's God in this? Matthew 8:24. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Over there in Luke, he describes the waves and the ship being filled with water. And he says, and they were in jeopardy. So I want you to get this part of it. Just because Jesus Christ is in the boat doesn't mean their lives are safe. You understand? I mean, I think we read that in, well, he's in the boat, so they're eventually going to get out of this storm. Maybe, maybe not. Eventually, they're all going to die for their faith. So their life isn't going to be preserved. They will end up dying for what they believe, and dying for Jesus Christ. So he's not going to protect their lives forever. So when Luke, in Luke chapter 8, verse 23, he says that they were in jeopardy, their lives are actually in danger. This isn't like fake danger. This isn't just, well, Jesus is in the boat, and they're just kind of scared and all that stuff. They're actually in danger. But here's one of the thoughts in all this. There's real danger. It's not that the waves and the storm are not dangerous because Jesus Christ is in the boat. But while the disciples, when following Jesus Christ, he'll say over and over, take up your cross and all that stuff. these guys are trying to figure out, how do we survive this? Discipleship is God trying to teach you how to die. How do I die to myself in order that Jesus Christ can live through me? So while the people are trying to, while these disciples are trying to figure out, how do we survive? How do we survive? How do we survive in Jesus Christ? It was always, I mean, I read that, it's really shocking. And think about, okay, well, he's asleep and nothing bad's going to happen to him and all that stuff. But in Luke, he says they're actually in jeopardy. They're not safe. The boat is actually filled with water. And they're scared to death. They're panicking. But it brought to mind that thought, following Jesus Christ is not about how do I survive. It's how do I figure out how to die and kill this thing. Crucified with Christ. Now, I understand they're not going to drown or anything. And Jesus Christ has said over there in Luke, we're going over to the other side, which means we're going over to the other side. So here's the other kind of a thought in all this, and I think I've preached it before, said it before, but when Jesus Christ says we're going over to the other side, one thing to remember is, you know, when the storm comes, it's easy to forget what he said. And I've heard a preacher say it this way. He said, never forget in the dark what was said in the light. So when Jesus Christ said we're going over to the other side, that means we're going over to the other side. One way or another, we're going over to the other side. This boat may fall apart, but we're going over to the other side. We're going to get there. This isn't the end. This night isn't the end of it. We're going over to the other side. So you don't forget in the dark what was said in the light. Again, disciples are trying to figure out how to survive. The Bible, over and over, he says, take up your cross. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That means I'm not trying to figure out how to survive. I'm trying to figure out how I'm supposed to kill this thing. This flesh is running my life. Paul says, I die daily. I've got to remind this flesh I am dead. I won't read you that one. You get the idea. Look over in Matthew chapter 8, at the end of verse 24. So the storm comes in, the boat is covered with the waves, and Jesus Christ is asleep. Now, here's the thought in this. It's I don't know how else to do this right now, but the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ is enough, or ought to be enough, for peace within you and me. Not the circumstances that need to be right. And here's the idea. You and I have got to figure out, how do I find security in who God is when I don't understand what he's doing? Jesus Christ is asleep. Here's what the disciples say. What are you doing? What in the world are you doing? I mean, we're all about to die here in this storm. What are you doing? The answer to that is, Jesus Christ is the Creator. God is good. Jesus Christ is good. And I've got to learn how to find security in who God is when I don't know what he's doing. Because there's a lot of times I don't have any idea what he's doing. In fact, most of the day-to-day decisions, it's just, all right, I just need to follow what he said because I don't know where this is going necessarily. Maybe it's just passing out track, maybe talking to somebody, I don't know where this is going. I have a fear of where it's going, but I don't know where it's going. So I just need to follow the next step and trust who God is because I don't know what he's doing necessarily. There's an Old Testament verse. Look over in Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46:10. When you read it, you'll probably recognize it. Psalm 46:10. Be confident, take courage in who God is, because you don't always know what he's doing. Here's a good verse. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's a good verse for some disciples on a ship. We think the ship is our refuge, and the ship's about to fall apart. The ship isn't the refuge. Jesus Christ is the refuge. So be still and know that I am God. So when you don't know what he's doing, take courage, be confident in who he is. Back over to Matthew, let's look at this one. Try to move through these a little bit quicker here. All right. Verse 25, Matthew 8:25. And his disciples came to him, woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? To any of us, it's obvious why we're so fearful, because the boat's falling apart and the storm is overtaking the boat and we're about to die. But Jesus Christ's perspective on the whole thing is so different. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, I'm going to make mention of something here about the mustard seed and all that stuff, but I'll give you a little personal testimony first about just dealing with our flesh. I think it was last year, when I had to go do the MRI. And a lot of you have done the MRI. You go in the tube and all that stuff. And anyway, with the sciatica, so I went down in the corpus and had the MRI done and all that stuff. And I experienced something that I've never experienced before. And I don't know if I attribute it to getting old or what. But I laid down on the little board that they insert you into the tube in. You know, I'm not small or anything, and so I'm in there, and the tube is, you know, this close to my face. And I go in there, and they run me into that thing, and immediately I realize, and I've never realized this before or had this experience before, immediately I realize I am claustrophobic. I had never had this experience before. I don't know where it came from. I've never worried about this stuff before. But a body just reacted. And I mean, my heart rate went up and I couldn't breathe. I'm just like, what is this? You just feel like, I'm just going to die. I'm just going to die. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And so I'm in the tube and they're sending me in there and all that stuff. And I'm realizing my body is having a reaction to something that I don't necessarily have to accept the reaction. I can tell my body to shut up or something, which I end up, you know, you got to do. You just have to, you know, what do they say, mind over matter. But the body has its own set of beliefs, its own set of feelings, and its own way of doing things and all that kind of stuff. And as a Christian, I know it's a simple illustration, but a lot of y'all are just thinking, what a wimp, man, what a wimp. but the body it will make demands on you. It will just flat out make demands, and over and over and over, what Jesus Christ tells these disciples is, you've got to stop letting your body tell you what to do. I mean, if Jesus Christ lets his body tell him what to do, he doesn't go to the cross. I mean, that's too much. Yeah, not my will, but thine be. Exactly. So I tell you that because it kind of goes with this. The disciples are fearful, and Jesus Christ says, why are you so fearful? And fearful is just means full of fear. It's just panic. And Jesus Christ's perspective is, why are you panicked? Why are you so fearful? O ye of little faith. Meaning faith is the thing that gets you outside of the body so you can address things that the body is making demands on you for. Faith is the thing that grabs on hold to Jesus Christ and says, you know what? I don't have to take orders from sin anymore. That's what Paul says over and over in Romans. I don't have to be a servant of sin anymore. This body can scream and holler all it wants to, but it's not in demanding. It's not in control anymore. Or at least I don't have to serve it anymore. So I say that, and I want to note this. Note this also. So these guys are panicked. Jesus Christ says, why are you so fearful? O ye of little faith. Now here's what we do sometimes with some of the things Jesus Christ says. For instance, the mustard seed. How many of you, I'm sure all of you, have heard some explanation of the mustard seed and how the mustard seed is so small and it turns into something so big, and if you just have a little faith, then that's the point of that. The size of the faith is the point. I'm sure if I ask if anyone would raise hand, how many have heard an explanation of the mustard seed explained as it's the size of your faith that makes the difference, and that's why he points to a mustard seed. I want you to notice something, though. It's not the size, and it's not the mustard seed doesn't have anything to do with that. Jesus Christ says this, O ye of what? Little faith. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. These guys don't just have mustard seed faith to get them through. It's not the size of the faith. He says, you are of little faith, and that's why you're panic stricken right now. I have to explain a little bit about it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. When you deal with a seed, all of the glory that's going to come out of that seed is in something you can't see. You bury that thing under the ground, and all of the details of design and all of the commands and the instructions on how to grow and how to flower and how to turn into fruit and all that stuff is all trapped in this little seed. And so all of the things that make the seed beneficial as a plant and all that stuff is things you can't see. Furthermore, I mean, not only is it in the seed, you bury the seed. Seed dies, it goes into the ground, and then it becomes glorious in what it comes out as. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. So the substance of what's hoped for in that seed isn't seen. You can't see it. But planting that, you're hoping for a crop. You know, you plant an orange seed or a grapefruit seed or whatever, watermelon seed. The substance of the thing hoped for, the watermelon crop, the whatever crop, orange, grapefruits, corn, whatever it is, you don't see that, but all the details of the design are in the thing that you can't see. You can't see that stuff. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And it's the part that you can't see in the seed that determines the glory that's going to be seen. So here's how that affects you and me. I see your body, you see my body. The body will eventually die. So what I see of you will eventually be in a grave somewhere, turned back to dirt. Same with me. But the part that I don't see and the part that you don't see is the part that will determine the glory that will be hereafter. That's the same thing with the seed. The thing that determines how this thing blooms and blossoms and grows out, is you can't see that. So I didn't mean for this to be a mustard seed deal, but and that requires a little more explanation, I understand. But I want you to notice, when people say the mustard seed's about the size and it's the little faith, when Jesus Christ says to people, you have little faith, it's not saying something good about them. So the mustard seed isn't about, well, if you just have a little bit of faith. That's how it gets interpreted. But every time little faith shows up, it's a bad thing. And people are scared, and the reason they're scared is because they just have little faith or no faith. So I thought I'd throw that out there, make you think about it a little bit, because it's so typical of the way things get interpreted sometimes. All right, so the choice is really, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to have faith? Are you going to take counsel from your fear? Are you going to listen to your body? Are you going to listen to the thing saying, no, we got to survive. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. Or are you going to have faith and trust what God said? And those two things don't operate in the same vicinity. It's either I am faithful or I am fearful. I'm either taking counsel of my fears and disobeying God, or I'm listening to what God said and acting in faith and obeying God. So those two things are at odds, fear and faith. Those two things don't operate together. All right, back over in Matthew chapter 8. Let's try to finish this thing up here. Verse 26, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'll just make this comment. So where the place of the storm was, in that place where the great tempest was, that he noticed, it said that. He said over there in verse 24, there arose a great tempest. Now look at the words he uses to describe what's there now. Verse 26 at the end, a great calm. So he says, there was a great tempest here. And now after Jesus Christ speaks to it and tells it to behave and calm down, where there was a great tempest, now there is a great calm. And I think it's significant that he uses those words, great tempest and great calm. So the place of the tempest was now the place of the calm. Well, I don't have time to go into that one. We'll just finish this thing up. Verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Yeah. Well, he, over and over, he will reprimand them for seeing miracles, and then immediately after the miracles or after something, they'll just kind of forget. Like, but that's the way people are. That's just people. That's people. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what the answer we're to answer that over and over. Jesus Christ is going to get on the disciples for walking with him, observing the power he has, and then immediately forgetting all of that. I mean, immediately. So here's what they say. Verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, nobody ever said that about Buddha. Nobody ever said that about Muhammad. Nobody ever said that about any other cult leader or any of that. Nobody ever said that about the Pope. Even the winds and the waves obey him. They don't care what he says. The outcome of this whole thing is a greater revelation, to kind of go along with what you said, Mary Beth. The outcome of this whole thing is a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Well, it'll be there. They're going to have to remember it. Yeah, he has authority in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You got the Sermon on the Mount. And the conclusion of that whole thing, Matthew says, he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. And then immediately you go into Matthew chapter 8, where he commands the leprosy to leave. Leprosy, he cleans the leper with his voice. He has authority over leprosy, over palsy, over fever, over unclean spirits, and now over the weather. I mean, he is just Jesus Christ. The Bible presents Jesus Christ as the creator of all things, who entered into his creation to destroy the works of the devil and to redeem mankind. So here's the outcome, is a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And here's what they get from this. You and I can kind of mentally associate God with being a provider until you're actually in a position where you need something. Then, when he comes through and provides, then you really know he's a provider. You and I can mentally agree that God is a comforter until you're in a position where you actually need comfort. And then he provides comfort. Now you know he's a comforter. The outcome of this whole storm, here is the process of God doing exactly what he said in Romans chapter 8:28. He'll work all things to their benefit, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. These guys thought they are dead. And after the storm, they look back and they say, man, who is Jesus Christ? Wow. We've never seen anyone like this. We've never been around anyone like this. And so God would use something that looks, not only looks, but is dangerous, is perilous, and he works that thing to their good, to show them a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And they come out saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now they know something else about Jesus Christ that they didn't know before. And by knowing that this thing about Jesus Christ, knowing he has the power to do this, what it brings out in the disciples, or could bring out, or ought to bring out, is a greater faith in Jesus Christ now. Now we trust you more. He's brought us through this thing, and now not only are you saying trust you, which we should because you said it, now you've demonstrated a reason to trust you. Which he doesn't have to do. He can just say, you need to trust me, and he'll be right in saying that. But not only does he say it, but he demonstrates, and he answers their prayers, and he works through this storm. And so how does God show you he's a provider unless you're in a position of need? Once you're in a position of need and he provides, now you know he's a provider. Once you're in a position of you need comfort and he provides comfort, now you know he's a comforter, and other things. Now they know this man that we're with has the ability to just speak and control the weather. And they say, I'm going to follow this guy. This is who I'm following. Yeah, there you go. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father,